Good to see so many of you out tonight. We're going to continue our study on the subject of discipleship. And perhaps tonight will be our last one, as I'm hoping as well to spend a little time with the book of Ephesians. And maybe next week we'll do one night an update on Russia. And then as well, I'd like to spend several sessions on an update of current events and Bible prophecy. So we'll see how things work out, but perhaps this will be our last night in regards to that. I do want to remind you of a couple things. One are the books on the back. If you have something that you're interested in that you don't see, let me know, because I can order those, and we'll probably call that order in either on Friday or Monday. If you let me know, I'd appreciate that. And also, I'd like to remind you to pray for those that are doing the train ride across Russia. They have already assembled in Russia, and they'll be packing the train with the food and the Bibles and water, and then they'll begin their journey across the 11 time zones of Russia beginning toward this weekend. So I appreciate your prayers for them as they go. Tonight, as we continue our study on discipleship, we want to leave the idea of the mark of a disciple. How do you distinguish a disciple? We spend our time looking at that. And tonight we want to look at really three different areas as time permits. One of those has to do with what I call the hindrances to discipleship. I hope that as we looked at the marks of being a disciple, each time we looked at one, I hope you'd say, well, I wish that were true of me. Or maybe you say, it is true of me. But I believe that sometimes as we look at the scripture, we say, that should be me. And I believe that the Lord is even pleased when we have the attitude, well, that should be how I am responding, because only then can we make corrections. And so I think that's part of being a disciple, is that we're saying, I'm willing to be molded in that way. But as we looked at those marks, and let's just mention them again, remember one mark of a disciple was this, that he was Christ-like. His whole desire was to think, to act, to say, to do as Christ would do. Next, remember, he was to be a learner. He was one who was willing to be instructed by the Word of God. When the Word of God was opened up, he wanted to know what it said. He was willing to learn. Does that describe us? And then remember, he was a follower. As the Lord called his disciples, remember, said they forsook their nets and they followed him. And he has commanded us as well to follow him. And then in our last lesson, remember, we saw that a disciple is a reproducer. A disciple is one who is discipling others. It's impossible for you to be a disciple if you're not in the business of winning others. And I think that's why it's a great privilege to pray for those in the work of the gospel. That's a way for you to enter into that same work. And I believe that the Lord will reward those who are praying for the work of the gospel just like those who are laboring in the gospel. But I think in addition to that, the Lord expects each one of us who are disciples to be winning others, to be sharing the gospel with others. His job is the harvest. Our job is to say a word about the Lord. Remember, we saw the aspects of a disciple as one who is winning others, telling others concerning Christ. And then we saw that a disciple is one who loves other believers. Here's what the Bible said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciple, how that you love one another." It's to be a distinguishing mark of a believer, of a disciple. And then we saw that a disciple is one who obeys the word and one who bears fruit. Well, those are all marks of a disciple. And as we look at those, I hope that we each one say, boy, that is a desire that I have. But there are hindrances. Never underestimate the work of Satan to hinder the work of discipleship. Because as we saw in our study, we saw that really discipleship was the key to the success of the early church in the book of Acts. And whenever there's a key to something, believe me, Satan will be there to make sure that it doesn't take place today. And so how does he stop discipleship? Well, we want to look at the hindrances to it. We want to look at the cost of discipleship. And then we want to look at the rewards of discipleship. Now, you know me well enough to know we won't get through all of those tonight, but we'll do what we can do. It reminds me a little bit of the story of the chicken and the pig. The chicken and the pig, they became good friends, and so they decided that they would have breakfast together. And as they ate together, they enjoyed the menu of bacon and eggs. And they had such a good time having breakfast together, a delightful time, that the chicken suggested, you know, next week, let's meet for breakfast again. The pig said, now, wait a minute. For you, it's just a labor. But for me, it's an ultimate sacrifice. Well, I think when we come to discipleship, I think what most of us would like to do, we say, yeah, I want to be a learner. I'd like to be a soul winner. Yeah, I'd like to be obedient to the Scripture, and I do want to love other believers. I mean, all of those are positive things that we can say, those things I know would be delightful to do. But as we come to the test of discipleship and the hindrances of discipleship, I'll tell you, I think there's another flag that's put up. And so let's take a look at four different scriptures, and then we'll come back and hope to give some sense to these things. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, to begin with. This would be the hindrances for discipleship. Luke chapter 9, and we want to begin our reading tonight in verse 57. We've been talking about what's missing in Christianity today. We found out that it was discipleship. It was the key word in the Gospels and in Acts. And we find today that it's almost vanished from our vocabulary. And one of the reasons are the hindrances. Luke 9, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. Doesn't that sound encouraging? Can you imagine have someone volunteering, hey, I'll go, I'll follow you wherever you go. That sounds like a disciple, doesn't it? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you'll never see that man mentioned again. Verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And then verse 61, we find the third would-be disciple. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, who are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, the hindrances of discipleship, it's stern. And then let's look at the test and the cost of discipleship. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. My, as you read that, you'd almost say, wow, we've turned a corner in the earthly ministry of Christ. Here's a great multitude. Now, what would we do if we had a great multitude following us? Well, you could take up a collection. You could pass out membership forms. You could say, let's number the people, let's, so we can see if we're the fastest growing congregation on the island. You know what the Lord does? He preaches discipleship. Now, if there's any way to melt a crowd, preach discipleship, so look what he does. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And there are other verses, but look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Is that the message you would have preached? I think the disciples must have cringed, saying, Lord, we had him coming. Why did you preach that? Well, it's the test and the cost of discipleship. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Two other references that we want to try to comment on tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And verse 25, again under the test and cost of discipleship, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a verse on discipleship, not on the gospel. But I'll tell you, it's convicting. And then the final one, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, the reward of discipleship, and verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. He's a generous and a liberal rewarder. The rewards of discipleship. Let's look at these three items. The hindrances to discipleship, the cost of discipleship, and the rewards of discipleship. And as we go back to Luke chapter 9, I've got to tell you that of all the subjects in the Bible, I think the one of discipleship is the most convicting in my own mind. Because I'm convinced that that's what Christ preached when he was here on the earth. And I believe that today, if there's a message that's scorned, it would have to be one of discipleship. And so, here are three would-be disciples. And the first one is a volunteer. I mean, whenever you get a volunteer, my, isn't it pleasant if you're looking for a Sunday school teacher and someone says, I'll do it. If you're looking for someone to babysit, someone says, I'll do that. If you're looking for someone to clean, I can do that. I mean, when you get a volunteer, that's incredible, isn't it? And so this would-be disciple comes to Christ as a volunteer, and he's enthusiastic. And here's what he says. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, what more could you want? But here's the problem. You see, this would-be disciple came and essentially saying, there's no cost too great, there's no place too far, there's no cross too heavy, there's no path too rough. And the Lord just simply says this. He says, I want you to know that foxes have holes and birds have nests. You know, when I say fox, doesn't that just make you say, man, I wish I could spend a night in a fox's den. I mean, wouldn't that be comfortable? Or how do you like a bird nest? It reminds me that several years ago, I had a couple that went with us to Russia. And I mean, I could barely talk them out of selling everything they had because they were going to go to Russia and they were going to be missionaries to Russia. And you know that since they went on the trip 2 years ago, I've not had one single phone call or letter from them. You know what that means? They found out that foxes have holes. Birds have nests, and in Russia it's miserable. That's what they found out. And the guy to begin with, he was a captain of one of the teams, and by the time the week was over, he had resigned even as a captain of the team. So here is this disciple, and when the Lord begins to say, you know, I don't know where I'm going to put my head tonight, this guy began to think, and he says, you know, I kind of thought maybe if I was following you that there would be a little bit of comfort. You know, that there might be a little bit of luxury. There might be a little bit of ease. And all this would-be disciple could think about was the fact that when there was no food, well, Jesus made food. When there was a storm, Jesus calmed the storm. When they were on one side of the lake, it says suddenly they were on the other, that Jesus could do miracles all the way through and life would be great. But when he found out that he would not even have a mailing address, you know what he says? He says, well, I think I've got something else I need to check on. And this would-be disciple, you never hear of him again. You see, sometimes we look at these things and say, yeah, I want to win souls. I want to learn the Word of God. I want to love other Christians. I want to obey the Word. And then we find out, oh, it's going to cost me something. And all of a sudden we resign from being a disciple. The hindrances. I believe the hindrance here was this disciple did not want to pay the comfort, the ease, and the security of being a disciple. You see, we want to trust in what we can see. And we forget that the God who has promised to provide for us, you know what? He holds this whole universe in suspension. Don't you think he can take care of us? When we decided that we'd go into the Lord's work full time, the first three people that visited with us all said, don't do it. Really, they try to talk us out of it. And they begin to say, you know, how are you going to do this? where are you going to live? I said, well, we kind of had in mind the same house we're living in. And they said, you know, have you thought about your insurance? Have you thought about... I said, well, to be honest, I guess we haven't thought of all the things. I mean, I didn't even know, I didn't have that many things in my budget to begin with. How could I worry about the things that weren't in my budget? And finally I said to one, I said, you know, if he could take care of 2 million Jews in the wilderness, he can take care of 5 Linsteads in America. Now that may be pretty simplistic, but I think that's what the Lord wanted. You see, it's not that it's wrong for us to enjoy the provision of God, but this man, when he began to say, you know, I don't know if I'll ever have something good again, he turned back. And I think a lot of would-be disciples, they say, well, yeah, I do that, but... And they're gone. Look at the second one. The second one, the first one was a volunteer. The second one, the Lord talks to him. The Lord says, follow me. And here's what he says. He says, permit me first. I'll tell you, just uttering those words, he eliminates himself as a disciple. Because a disciple is never me first. Have you ever seen kids that are me first kids? I don't care if you line up to get a drink. They got to be the first one in line. If you're cutting pie, they got to be served first. And this is one of those disciples. It was priority for him. He wanted priority. He thought, you know, this would be fashionable. If I can be a disciple, I'm liable to get on these television talk shows. I can be a Trinity broadcasting and the Lord says, wait a minute. If you're going to be a disciple, he says, Lord, permit me first to bury my father. Now, was the Lord saying it's wrong to give his father a decent burial? I don't think so. I think the Lord was all for treating his father with common respect. But you know something? To be honest with you, I don't think this man's father was dead yet. I don't even think he was sick. I think what he was doing was saying, look, it was a stall. He said, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first let me do this. Do you know how many people I meet that say, you know, one of these days, I'm going to be a disciple. Not now. Because, you see, I got to get an education. I got to get married. I got to get a home. I got to get a car. And they got a line of stuff. If they live to be 90 years old, they won't get it all done. You know what they're saying? The idea of being a disciple has passed my mind, but Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. I think this guy was 20 years old and his father was only 45. His dad was going to live for 40 more years. And he wanted to stall and wait for dad to die. It was a stall tactic. That's what it was. Priority. You see, if you can put off being a disciple tonight, you're liable to put it off tomorrow. And if you can put it off tomorrow, you'll probably put it off your whole life. And you know what you'll find? This person right here, never do we find him being a disciple. Now, the hindrances seem so common, don't they? That's what convicts me. Because, you see, I could easily be that first one. I'll tell you, isn't it nice to have comfort and ease and security? No, there's nothing wrong with that as long as that doesn't keep us from serving the Lord. You don't know how many people that have told me, you know, I'd love to serve the Lord in Russia. When they get there, they say, I'd love to serve the Lord, but I don't like the food. Really? I can name 25 people, if I can name one, that are not in Russia tonight because they don't like the food. I know some that say, I'd love to be here, but you know what? I cannot stand the smell of the bathrooms. Now, I'll tell you, their food is terrible. And the bathrooms are worse. And every house looks like it's been bombed. But that's not why you go there. And so, security, comfort, ease, I know those things have an effect on me. Don't think for a minute that this old pudgy body here doesn't like ease. It enjoys air conditioning as much as anybody. And it likes food, and a lot of it. And not Russian food. And we have to decide, who are we going to serve? Priority. It's always easy to put off something. Here's the third one. Look at this. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Here's a volunteer. He said, I know those two cowards. They're not going to do it. But Lord, I'll follow you. Now look at this. But. You see the word but? It's the most important word in the English language. Really. That little word but, it's just something else. Let me show you what I mean. She is beautiful. She's an excellent cook, but. See, it doesn't matter about her being good looking and an excellent cook. When I say but, you know what it says? What I'm going to say next makes all of that first part of no importance. He's a tremendous guy. He's kind, but. Doesn't matter about being a tremendous guy and kind. When I say but, it says whatever follows is more important, doesn't it? And so when that little word but comes, it says this is the critical issue. He said, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home at my house. This man is what I call indecision. He says, I'll follow you, but. He said, I've got some family obligations. I've got some. And we never read of him again. Hindrances to discipleship. You know what they are? They're the practical things in life. Let me ask you this. What would hinder you from being a disciple? And I'm afraid today, as we look at the marks, as we look at one who's a learner, one who's a soul winner, one who loves others, one who studies the Word of God, one who follows Christ, I think any one of us say, yeah, I respond to that. But when it really comes to launching out and being a disciple as described by Christ, I'll tell you, that's why there are so few disciples today. Do you see why it's a lost art? Do you see why we don't even want to hear the word discipleship? Here's a little poem that is convicting to me. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by the things in store, but He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. And I never knew until one day at a grave how vain are those things that we spend life to save. Hindrances to discipleship. What keeps you and what keeps me from being a disciple? Well, there's much more to say about that, and that's in the tape series if you're interested. But I want to talk of another issue, and it's the cost of discipleship. There's a tremendous cost involved. And I think we read of it in Luke's Gospel chapter 14. Notice what it says. Luke's Gospel chapter 14. And this is where the multitude followed the Lord. And here's what He said. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, how could that be? How could those words be in the Bible? Well, they're there. And if they're there, we ought to try to discover why they're there. I think the first cost and the first test of discipleship is our love. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 29, and maybe we'll be able to understand a little bit better what is meant here. Genesis chapter 29. And for the sake of time, we'll read just several verses, but I think you'll get the idea. Genesis 29 and verse 8. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they, notice the plural, roll the stone from the well's mouth, that we water the sheep. And while he yet spoke with him, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. And then as you continue on, you'll notice verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed. That's a kind, biblical way to say she was homely. But look what it says about Rachel. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Then verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, it's quite a story, because here is Jacob. And remember, when Jacob goes to look for a wife, to find someone to love, he sees Rachel. And he is so taken up with Rachel that a stone that normally takes several men to move, they were all gathered there saying, when they come, plural, when they come, they'll move the stone. Jacob was so impressed with Rachel and wanted to impress her that he moved a stone that normally several men would move. Can't you see him doing this to win the affection of Rachel? And then he kisses her and says, we're related, we're meant for one another. But through a trick, remember that he gets not Rachel, but instead he gets Leah. And he's so in love with Rachel that he serves for 7 more years to get her. And when he's done, it says that he loves Rachel and Leah is hated. Now, how would you like to be in that situation? Later, what you'll find is this. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 13, it has another statement like that. It says this, that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Matter of fact, I remember one time talking to an Arab student of mine, and he says, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that I have trouble with. And so I said, what one? He says, it says that God hates Esau and loves Jacob. And I said, you know, I have trouble with that too. I said, I really do. But I said, I don't know what trouble you have with it, but I said, I can't understand why God would love Jacob. Well, it shocked him because he was going to get onto me that God hated Esau. And as an Arab, he was a descendant of Esau. But to me, the marvel is, why would God love Jacob? I mean, this was a wheeler dealer. This guy was always trying to cut a deal. Well, here's what it really means. It means this, that in comparison, the love of Jacob for Rachel was first place. And for Leah, by comparison, it was second place, but there was a world of difference between the two. Now, I'm not trying to dilute the word. I'm just saying that what he does is a test of discipleship. He said, do not allow family ties to keep you from being a disciple. That's what he says. He's not saying that we're to hate our wives. He's not saying that we're to hate our father and mother in the sense of hate like we use the word today. But he's just saying that our love for Christ should be so great and so high that any love compared to it would look like hatred. Because what you will find is that God loved Jacob, and you know what? He also gave many blessings to Esau, didn't he? And as you study the story of Jacob, you'll find that he loved Rachel. And you know what? He treated Leah in a marvelous way. But by comparison, there was this hate and love. It was such a difference between the two. And he says, your love for the Lord compared to any other human love ought to be hatred. That's strong, isn't it? Is that how we love the Lord? What if the Lord were to say to us, as he said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter would have to respond, Lord, you know, I'm only fond of you. And again, the Lord would say, Peter, do you love me? Peter would have to say, Lord, I do like you. And finally, the Lord says, Peter, do you only like me? And Peter weeps. He's sad. He says, you figure me out. You know I can't say that I love you in the true sense of the word. I'll tell you what. I look at my own heart. And I said, Lord, do I love you this way? He said, if you don't love me this way, you cannot be my disciple. It's something to do with our love. And I'll tell you, it's convicting. And then notice this also in Luke chapter 14. Here's another aspect of the test of discipleship. Do you see these marks, these tests are so critical that I think that's why no one preaches on it. I'll tell you, it's convicting to me to stand in front of you because I don't want to give you the impression, oh, I've got these figured out. I look at these things and I say, Lord, if there's anyone that needs this to be preached to, it's me. Here's what he says. He said, furthermore, he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what is the cross? I'll tell you, the commentaries are almost a joke on this. Some say, well, it's the burdens of life. Some say it's the thorn in the flesh. I don't think it's those things. I think there are cares of life for every person. I think there's pain associated with every person as you just live in this life, whether it's a knee or a back or an arm. I don't think it's the cross that he's talking. I don't think it's the little thing that you wear on your lapel. I can wear about 20 of those on my lapel. Doesn't bother me. I don't think it's a necklace. What is he talking about when he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple? Well, here's what I think it is. I think it's the cross of Christ. You see, people today, they don't want to be associated with a loser. Have you noticed that whatever team wins the NBA championship, everyone wears that shirt? I look at it and I say, I didn't know you were rooting for the Houston Rockets. Well, yeah, I'm a Rocket fan. When did you become? Well, you know, during the playoffs, you know, in the final quarter, final game. I'm a Rocket fan. I'll promise you, next year if they lose their first five games, that guy will throw that shirt out. You know, that's the kind of fans there are. We want to be associated with a winner, don't we? It's one thing to root for an underdog, but when a team is losing, no one wants to wear their clothes. And so it is when we come to Christ. You know, I see people and they don't mind coming out on Easter and Christmas. You want to know why? Easter's resurrection. Christmas is the birth of Christ. But isn't it amazing that no one wants to be associated with his crucifixion? Here's what the world says. It's our darkest moment. The world says that's defeat. Why would we be associated with our defeat? You see, here's what we do. You know what Paul says? He says, our only way to boast is the cross. That's convicting, isn't it? If there's one thing that we as Christians have to boast about, it's the cross. Now, back home, if you were to take the page out of our paper and look at the religious section, I promise you, you'd get so sick at your stomach on a Saturday morning paper that you couldn't even lift your head off the bed for a week. Because what every church tries to do is have the biggest name. And I mean, they will pay big dollars to bring in some big name to have them address the Sunday school. And the bigger the name, the bigger the attendance, the more important the person, and their boast is, hey, do you know that this is the third Sunday in a row that we've had a pro football player talk to Sunday school? I don't think Paul would go there. Paul said, we've only got one thing to glory in. It's not the all-star team, it's the cross. And I think today it's what attracts people. Well, let's bring them in. No. You know what? It's the cross. And if the cross doesn't attract them, I'll tell you this, they're not going to be disciples very long, are they? And so here's what he says. When a multitude came, he turned around and he said, if you don't hate your mother and father, your wife, your children, and come after me, you're not my disciple. You think many of them left? I think a flood left. Read John 6. As people were leaving, he said to those that are around him, he said, will you leave also? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For who else has the words of eternal life? He melted them down, didn't he? Do you realize that just moments before, he'd fed 5,000 men plus women and children? I think 25,000 people. And when he was done, there may have been a dozen there. He wanted reality. He said, all right, take your cross. Here's what the Bible says. It says that when he was on the cross, Isaiah 53 says this, there was no beauty that we should behold him. It's convicting, isn't it? To be honest with you, I think the Lord was the most beautiful human that ever walked on the earth. You want to know why? Sin never marred his body. So I personally believe that he was the most beautiful human that ever walked on the earth. But on the cross, he bore the sin of the whole world. He bore the sin of every antediluvian that drowned in the flood. He bore the sin of Adam and Eve and all their grandchildren all the way up to today. All the sin of the world was heaped on him. That's why there was no beauty that we should behold him. Here's what Paul says in Galatians. Let's look at it, and with this we'll close. And maybe we'll do the rewards of discipleship. We'll end on a high note. We'll do that maybe Sunday morning if the Lord tarries. But look at Galatians chapter 6, and with this we'll close tonight. The cost, the test, the hindrances of discipleship. Verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 17, henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that something? Paul says, listen, he said, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Do you know that in crucifixion, your body becomes so distorted that you become ugly? And That's why in Isaiah 52 it says, the question is asked, is that Jesus? Can you imagine? His body was so beaten and so disfigured, they said, is that Jesus? And another person says, are you sure that's a human? Can you imagine that kind of distortion? And so Paul says to the world, he says, I know why you don't like me. He said, because I am crucified to the world. When the world looks at a disciple that bears the cross of Christ, you know what they say? They're distorted. That's a silly way to think. No, live it up. I mean, we've only got 70 years or 80 years or 50 years. Live it up. The world says, you got to grab all the gusto you can get. What does Jesus say? If you don't know how to lose your life, you'll never know how to gain your life. How can you lose your life and gain it? Well, maybe we'll talk about that a little bit on Sunday too. Because I'll tell you, that's the critical thing of the disciple. You don't gain your life until you lose it for Christ. Not throw it away, but use it for Him. And the minute you say, I'm going to live my life for Christ, immediately your life takes on an eternal point of view. Here's why. He says, if you give up a house for me, I'll give you 100-fold. I was with a man in Japan, and we were traveling with him. An incredible missionary. He's a street preacher. A well-known man that would go right down in the main part of Japan and begin to preach on the street. And during one particular time of the year, he knew that 1 million people would be going into a Buddhist temple. So you know what he did? He and his children stationed right there with a megaphone and they began to preach the gospel of Christ to 1 million people that were going into a Buddhist temple. Would you have had the nerve to do it? The priest came out and said, stop it. You're bothering people as they wait in line to go. He said, I've got the freedom to preach. And he continued to preach. And you know what they did? They took this man, and to stop him, they took off his pants, they took off his clothes, and they drug him naked through the crowd of 1 million people. What would you do the next day? You know what he did? He said, you know, if I stop preaching just because they took my pants off, they'll know how to stop me from now on. And so he went right back out to the same corner with the same megaphone and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ again. And so as we traveled with him for a week, I said, by the way, where's your home? He said, I've got 100 of them. Because he said, I gave up my home for the Lord. So he said, I got them all over here. Isn't that great? Want to have 100 homes? Better yet, want a home in heaven? Lose it for Christ. The minute you lose it for Christ, does he mean throw it away? No, not at all. He says, use your home for Christ. Use your education for Christ. Use your job for Christ. Use your family for Christ. And then when you use it for Christ 100%, he says, I'll reward you 100-fold. That's pretty good dividends, don't you think? There's not one of you tonight that wouldn't give me $1 if at the end of the meeting I give you 100. Wouldn't you? You'd say, could I give you 10? Make it 1,000. Some of you say, I'll be right back. I'll bring 1,000. Give me 10,000. 100,000. Would you do it? I think you'd be knocking on the bank saying, could I borrow a little money? Then I'll pay you right back because I got a good deal going. Well, I'll tell you what. I couldn't come across with it, but Jesus can. And so, listen. The hindrances to discipleship, they're real. They're practical. They're daily. The tests, the cost, they're critical. They're convicting. But I tell you, when you see the rewards, there's nothing like them in all the world. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for disciples. Not a multitude. Not big names. Not fanfare. But disciples. And would we say, Lord, make me a disciple. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you that when he went to the cross, he was distorted to the world. And now, Father, we can be crucified with him. Father, help us to live in the power of that. Make us disciples, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say in closing, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. The world says, Paul, you're distorted. Your values are completely wrong. And you know what Paul says? That's all right. The last part of Galatians, he already said, the world is crucified to me. Paul said, I look back at the world and I say, no world, you're distorted. It's all in your point of view, isn't it? The world can say we're distorted, but I tell you, when you see what God has in store, the rewards, the world's distorted. We're right on target. Don't let the world talk you out of it. We're on target. The world's the one that's distorted. Thank God for the cross. That's what we can glory in tonight.